Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today's gospel once again comes from John. Now, for the past 3 weeks, we have been reading from John's gospel. 2 weeks ago, it was the woman at the well. And in doing so, Jesus teaches us that he offers us the great invitation to receive his grace and his life. Last week was the story of the man born blind. And Jesus teaches us there about the effects of sin, especially original sin, and how Jesus is the only person that can heal us of our sin. Well, this week is the raising of Lazarus. And in doing so, Jesus will now teach us that our God is concerned about our life. And not just life in this world, but the life we are all tending to, the life of heaven that awaits us all. Now, if you look at all three of these stories, there is a crescendo of spirituality. Each story has a spiritual intensity that builds upon the next, and then the next, and then the next. Essentially, if you read all three of these stories, they help us to set the tone for next week. Next week is Palm Sunday, and we enter into Holy Week. And so these stories help us, you know, to set that spiritual tone for all of us. Now, stay with these three stories. The one thing that we can take from them, the main thing that God is interested in is life. I've said before, the quote from St. Irenaeus, God is glorified when the human being is fully alive. Well, when are we fully alive? When we are living the person that God created us to be, in which our will is aligned to the will of God, and now we are in a right relationship with God, the way it was before the fall of grace. See, that's what gives God great joy and happiness. And so, what saddens God when we're not living as that person that he created us to be? When our will is skewed away from God's will, and then we're living a life that is contrary to the teachings of Christ and the church. That saddens God. Now, go to that first reading from Ezekiel. Notice what God tells Ezekiel. I will open your graves and have you rise from them. Well, we all know what a grave looks like. It's very confining. There's not a lot of space, constraining. Well, take it to a spiritual level. There are many graves, in fact, a variety of different graves. The graves of pride, envy, jealousy, hatred, the graves of power and honor, all those things are graves for us. Those sins prevent us from being alive. They're constraining, right? We can't really move when we're in these states of sin. But notice what Jesus says in the gospel, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, God doesn't want us to remain or live in those graves, whatever it may be. He wants us to be brought out, to be fully alive. Now, with that in mind, turn to the gospel. Notice how it begins. Lazarus, he's very ill. Well, Lazarus in Hebrew means God helps. He's living in a town called Bethany. Well, in Hebrew, that means house of the afflicted. So stop right there. When you stop and think, spiritually, we're all living in a town like Bethany. You know, we are all afflicted by our sins. That's what our sin does. It's like an illness. And we can't will our way out of it or heal ourselves. That's why we are made to identify with Lazarus right away. Just like the woman at the well and the man born blind. You know, we are afflicted because of our sin, and therefore we seek God's help to heal us. Now, we find out Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. And Jesus finds out he's very ill, gravely ill, near death. And yet, he doesn't go right away to visit him. Now, when we learn that a family member or a friend is in intensive care, immediately we go to the hospital and visit them, and pray for them. But Jesus stays there for 2 days. He tells us why. So that Son of Man will be glorified through it. Well, see, God's glorified power is always seen in his great acts of love. We will see that as he raises Lazarus as a great act of love through his glorified power. Next week, we will see God's glorified power on display in his great act of love in which Jesus mounts the cross to save us all. Now, we find out that Lazarus has died. Now, before Jesus Christ, that was it. Death had a final say over us. There was nothing after death. And yet, God views death as a transitional state to a far greater existence, more than this world. It's the great existence of heaven that awaits us all. Now, we find out by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Well, there's probably some decomposition. They didn't embalm the bodies back then. Now, next in the story, it's Martha that runs to Jesus. Mary actually stays home, but it's Martha that runs to Jesus. That's important for us to note. And she says what? Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Well, Martha, she knows who Jesus is. She expresses confidence in him as well as a great faith. Boy, is Martha really changed, but changed for the better. Remember the story of Jesus? He goes over to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house for dinner. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She knows who Jesus is. And as Jesus is talking and teaching, Mary is absorbing it all. You know, she's taking it all in. But Martha is not doing that. In fact, she's doing just the opposite. You know, she's not listening to Jesus. She really doesn't know who he is because she's consumed with the things of this world. She becomes so upset, first at Mary, then at Jesus, and then yells at Jesus and tells him, tell her to help me. Well, notice the change, the powerful change in her. And she says this next, I have come to believe that you are Christ, the Son of God. That's probably one of the most powerful statements of the faith in all of the Bible. Here you see a great picture in Martha, God's redeeming grace. Before, she didn't really know God. She was consumed with the things of this world. She thought they were more important. And yet, God didn't give up on her. Instead, through God's redeeming grace, Martha's changed, changed for the better. You know, it's typical of God. God takes the weak and he makes them stronger in bearing witness to him. That's what we see in Martha, the great change in her. And now she has great faith and she proclaims it. We see that biblical redemption in our biblical heroes. Look at Paul. Paul, before his conversion, he was Saul. He was the greatest persecutor of our church. Turn to Acts of the Apostles. You know, you can read how Paul is killing dozens and dozens of Christians for just being who we are. Then he receives orders from the religious establishment. They find out there's a Christian community beginning in Damascus. His orders, not to disperse the people, break it up. No, instead his orders are to annihilate the Christian community, kill them all. Paul takes up that great challenge. And on that road to Damascus, he meets the last person he ever expected, Jesus Christ. And his life changed forever. There we see God's redeeming grace. Paul then becomes the great apostle. Now notice, Paul goes from the worst enemy of our church, the great persecutor, and now through God's redeeming grace, he becomes the great champion of our church, an evangelizer. You see that in the lives of the saints. Look at St. Augustine. He lived a life of debauchery. He was a drunkard. He fostered a child out of wedlock. And yet, through God's redeeming grace, he changes. He converts to Catholicism, is baptized, later becomes a priest, and then Bishop of Hippo, and becomes probably one of the greatest theologians in our church. That's God's redeeming grace. And see, that's great hope for us. You know, God doesn't give up on us. Sometimes we may make the wrong decisions. We may walk down the errant path, but guess what? God doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on Martha or Paul or St. Augustine, and he won't give up on us. In the midst of our weakness, through God's redeeming grace, he makes us strong in bearing witness to him. And that's powerful. Martha next announces Jesus' arrival to everybody. So now she's evangelizing for Christ. Well, Christ is brought to the tomb, and it says he weeps. Well, that's the only time in the Gospels that Jesus weeps. Jesus now enters into the worst of our human condition, the loss of a loved one. And so now he knows exactly how we feel. Next, it says, with a loud voice, he cried out, "Lazarus, come out." Now, therein lies the power of the spoken word of God. Boy, does that sound familiar? Where else do we see that, the power of the spoken word of God? The story of creation, right? How does God create? By his very word. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let us create man in our own image and likeness," and humanity, you know, sprang to life. So we see that power of the spoken word of God. You know, it reminds me of Thessalonians 4:16. Paul writes, "The Lord God will come down from heaven, and with a loud command and the voice of an archangel, the dead will rise." Well, that's what we see here on display. One last thing. Jesus gives the order to untie him. Well, it was a custom that when the person died, you anointed their body and then wrapped them in a shroud. Well, Lazarus is no longer held hostage by death, nor are we. And so here we see God's divine power is infinitely greater than death itself. And that's a powerful message for us all. Friends, strongly encourage you, take some time this week, can't afford not to, reread the story of the raising of Lazarus. It's a powerful story about God's redeeming grace and how the power of the spoken word of God is recognized in Jesus Christ our Lord, who wants nothing more than to give us life and life in abundance. And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.